Well, in 1960, the Beaver Water District was formed when the four cities of Fayetteville, Springdale, Bentonville, and Rogers came together to address an ongoing water supply crisis. For many years, each city was scrambling to find its own short-term solutions for their growing communities. So for example, here in Fayetteville in 1900, only about 288,000 gallons of water were needed per day. And so to do that, they pumped water from the West Fork River up to Mount Sequoia to open reservoirs. And then in the 50s, Lake Fayetteville was constructed on the upper reaches of Clear Creek to increase that water supply, but that too became quickly insufficient. And could you guess today how many gallons of water just the city of Fayetteville uses per day? It's 24 million gallons of water. That's a lot of water. And that they say that number fluctuates throughout the year, and I know exactly when it fluctuates. It's when my kids get the garden hose and try to create their own lake in the backyard. But plans were needed, and so plans with the U.S. Army Corps of Engineers were formed to form Beaver Lake. And that plan secured the water supply for the foreseeable future for Northwest Arkansas. You know, it's crazy to think that Beaver Lake at one point was just the White River. But after construction of the dam, it took nearly 2 years for that lake to fill to the 635 trillion gallons of water across the 28,000 acres that it is today. And if you need to fact check me on that, I think you can see Corey Granderson after the service, because he tells me the lake was built for three reasons. Beaver Lake: recreation, hydroelectricity, and water supply to Northwest Arkansas, to those otherwise out of reach. You know, Beaver Lake today is known to be our lifeline. NWA would not be what it is today without the clean water being spread from Beaver Lake to the region. The work on Beaver Lake, the construction of the dam, was not just to stop the water of the White River for fun summers of fishing and boating. Praise God it was, right? But it was also to provide water for the growing communities in far-to-reach places. So if the work on Beaver Lake was both for the filling and the sharing of life-giving water, then what about the church? Are we supposed to just hold the gospel like a tank? Or is the gospel work in us meant for something more? Well, that's what brings us to Romans 15 today. You might know Romans for its clarity on the gospel, a clear summary of the gospel with a sustained theological argument that the good news of God's saving righteousness by grace alone, through faith alone, is in Christ alone. But Romans is not just a theological treatise on the gospel. The Apostle Paul didn't sit down to write another New York Times bestseller for no good reason. There were real personal circumstances that caused Paul to write. We learn in chapter 1 that Paul wanted to strengthen the church at Rome. He wanted to see them established in the faith through mutual encouragement. He wanted to preach the gospel to them. And so to help them unify and live in harmony with one another, because the letter, the way Paul writes, suggests that there was tensions that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles in the church at Rome. So to help them unify, Paul writes 11 chapters of gospel jet fuel, high octane truth about the mercies of God, that when ignited with faith, it leads to radical transformation. And then in chapters 12 to 15, he shows the ways that this gospel should have its implications in all areas of our lives, how it should transform us. And we come to the end of Romans, and we get a glimpse into more of those personal circumstances, more of those reasons why Paul was writing. And you can hear Paul's apostolic and ambitious heart. So follow along with me as I start in Romans 15, verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, full with all knowledge, able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed by your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Okay, so here in Romans, in our text, it's like Paul steps back and takes a deep breath after concluding the main part of his letter. And in here, we hear him look back on the gospel work that's been done, and we see him look ahead to the gospel work still to do. So I think the main takeaway for us today could be said like this: gospel work does not stop with us, but spreads through us. Gospel work does not stop with us, but spreads through us. So the first point today, we're just going to look at the gospel work done. And we're going to see that in verses 14 to 21. And then our second point, the gospel work to do. And we'll see that in verses 22 to 33. So first, the gospel work done. You know, Paul's been at work for some time. He's probably near the end of his third missionary journey, around his mid-50s. And in our text, he writes to the church at Rome. And we hear him say things like, I'm satisfied about you. The church is full of goodness. It's filled with all knowledge. He talks about what Christ has accomplished through him. You even hear Paul say, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel. So you can hear this is language of things have been done, things are completed, there's things have been accomplished. And so when I think about the way that we could summarize what Paul is saying in this first section, what gospel work has been done, we could summarize it this way: that local churches have been filled with the word of God for the worship of God, by the power of God, and aligned with the plan of God. Now, I'm gonna say that again as we go, but this is what I think Paul's getting at. So first, notice how the church in Rome is filled with the word of God. He says in verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So I want you to see that the churches don't just possess knowledge, but they're actually competent. Paul's commending them for this, too, that they're instructing one another with this knowledge. And it should remind us of Ephesians 4, where we see that God gives the church pastors to equip the saints for the work of the ministry so that the members can speak the truth to one another in love. And so the body builds itself up in love. So here, Paul is not saying that he's satisfied because the church is fully built and they just have to kind of hold tight, wait for Christ to come back. But it's actually that the right pieces are in place. The foundation is laid. They are supplied with all the building materials for spiritual growth. In other words, they're filled with the word of God. You see, gospel work in Rome was just getting started. In UBC, by God's grace, I have seen you filled with the word of God for a spiritual building project, including in my own life during this last season of training. Sure, God has used Mike and all the other pastors on staff more formally in that process, but it wouldn't be complete without you all. For example, many of you have encouraged us in the faith by the way that you've embodied the word of God. We've learned humility from those of you who have walked with Jesus for 50 years and are still eager to learn from him. We've learned patience, what patience in trial looks like from watching you cling to Christ in dark valleys. We've known comfort from you and how you've reminded us of God's promises in times of uncertainty. And I could go on, but all these ways and more are how you've encouraged and instructed and challenged us through the word and through your faith over meals, times together, etc. And so my encouragement to you is to continue in that gospel work. Continue being filled with the word of God, instructing one another so that we build ourselves up in love. But like a sponge, our hearts are slow at absorbing all that transforming truth, and we need reminders. So that's why Paul says in verse 15, "But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder." So we need one another, and we need pastors who will boldly remind us of the gospel and its implications. That's why Paul wrote Romans. See, he didn't just write 11 chapters of gospel to fill our brains, but to fill our hearts and to go so deep down that the gospel motivates and drives everything that we do. So gospel work fills us with the word of God. And second, we see it's for the worship of God. In verses 15 to 16, Paul's saying that grace has been given to him to be a minister to the Gentiles, so that he might present the Gentiles as an acceptable offering to God. So here he appeals to his apostolic ministry, and he describes it in terms of worship. So Paul worked from worship for worship. And the same should be true for us, brothers and sisters. He was about the obedience of faith, a whole life transformed by the gospel, not just converts, but disciples who are living in harmony with one another so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable to God. And he's drawing on Old Testament language here, priestly imagery and ministry language to describe his ministry, because part of the job of a priest was one of quality control, to bring offerings and gifts that were acceptable to the Lord without defects or spots. You know, just like a top chef at a high-end restaurant will carefully inspect every plate before it leaves the kitchen because the reputation of the restaurant depends on it. And so Paul works to present the lives of believers as beautiful, as an offering to God. And notice, it's sanctified by the Spirit. And we know Paul was after this because in Romans 12:1, he says that the big hinge in the letter, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your," what? "Spiritual worship." So Paul worked from worship and for worship. So elders of UBC, let me just encourage you to continue to do this. Continue to help us behold the mercies of God to us in Christ through the ministry of your word, so that we might together be transformed and be presented mature in Christ. Gospel work fills us with the word of God, for the worship of God. And third, we see that it's all by the power of God. Look at verses 17 to 19a, and you'll see repetition of the word power. And we know Paul had a powerful ministry because it was Christ empowering him by the Spirit of God. And this uniquely included the signs and wonders of the apostles, the same words that we see show up for the apostles in 2 Corinthians 12:12. But when Paul says that he's proud of his work for God, he's not proud in an arrogant way, but only in a way that boasts in what Christ has accomplished through him. In Acts 9, we learn that Paul was what? God's chosen instrument to work among the Gentiles, an instrument that's yielded to the master's work, surrendered to be used as the Lord should choose. Many of you know my wife is a musician, and I can tell you in all the years of watching her perform in concerts, I've never seen this happen. I've never seen someone come up to her at the end of a performance and say, excuse me, like, can I see your instrument? Can I take your violin? And take the violin and go over and start praising the instrument itself. I've never seen that because that'd be kind of weird, because the beautiful sound comes from the skilled musicians who are playing it. And so they're the ones after a performance that get the applause. Sure, instruments have a part to play. It helps if they're tuned and working properly, but they never play by themselves. And Paul here is saying, yeah, all that gospel work, all that filling, all that sanctifying, I can't take any credit for it. It's been all of Jesus. It's what he has accomplished through me. So a church that is filled with the word of God for the worship of God by the power of God should only boast in the grace of God. Church family, there's so much comfort for us here. Because God himself does this gospel work through his people. God himself does this. We can't forget Paul, too, wasn't perfect. He was also in process. And like him, we are instruments, and we need to be constantly tuned. And yet he is pleased to be committed to work both in us and through us. By what? By the power of the Spirit of God. And so we see that gospel work fills us with the word of God for the worship of God by the power of God. And fourth, gospel work aligns with the plan of God. We'll see this plan through Paul's ambition in verses 19b to 21. Look, Paul says, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. It's a pretty astonishing claim from Paul. We're actually going to come back to that in a moment. But if you stop here, hearing how Paul has fulfilled ministry, you might think this is where Paul's going to hang up his hat. Maybe go look for some part-time work. Maybe take a few cruises on the Mediterranean. But that's not Paul. And friends, that should not be us when it pertains to gospel work. Look with me at verse 20. He goes on. He says, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. I want you to see how Paul grounds this ambition. You know, out of all the people that could have fallen back on, you know, talking about their ministry calling, it was Paul, right? I mean, Jesus literally stopped him in the middle of his tracks on the road to Damascus. He may have been one of the only ones with the shining, beaming light of a ministry calling. But Paul shows us that his ground for this ambition is grounded in the Old Testament. Because he wants the churches to see his ambition is grounded in corporate conviction, not a personal calling. He wants them to see that this is what God has always been about. So it's what Paul is about. And so it's what they should be about. Verse 21, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So Paul quotes Isaiah 52 here. We read it just earlier in the service to show that Jesus' death sprinkles many nations or cleanses sinners. And because, friends, his blood has purchased a people for God from every nation, we go to proclaim Christ crucified to every nation. That's Paul's logic here. And you see, Isaiah 52, where Paul goes, what's on his desk when he writes Romans 15, gets right at the heart of the gospel. You know, friends, maybe you're here today and you hear this talk, you hear us talk about being full of goodness and acceptable worship, but you know deep down that your heart is far from being full of goodness. In fact, it's full of lots of junk that you'd rather not talk about. And you know that if you tried to present yourself as acceptable worship to a holy God as you are now, it would be a devastating outcome. And if that's you this morning, let me just tell you, that's not news to God. It's no surprise for him. It's an infinite offense to him, but it's no surprise because those words that we looked at, being full of goodness, those weren't the first time Paul used those words in the book of Romans. In fact, he used them back in chapter 1, verse 29, to show us all what our hearts are like in our sin. Listen to how he used that word in Romans 1, 29. He says that they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And friends, apart from Christ, that's what we're full of. There's not one crumb of goodness in the kitchen of our hearts that would be ever worth presenting to Christ. So how does someone go from being full of evil in Romans 1 to being full of goodness in Romans 15? In other words, how can you be cleansed from your sin? Well, enter the one of Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. See, Jesus' death in our place can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You keep reading in Isaiah 53 and you hear that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed, not for his own sin, but for our iniquities. And by his wounds, you see that in 52, that he was marred. He was so beaten and bloodied beyond human semblance. By his wounds, we are healed. Friends, what Paul in Romans so richly describes and what Isaiah foretold 700 years before Christ was this, that Jesus came to live the perfect life that you and I cannot live, to die the death that you and I deserve to die, and to conquer the enemy that you and I could not conquer, so that anyone who would turn from their sin and themselves and trust in the Lord, trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior, would be reconciled to God forever. So the question is, friends, this is the good news of the gospel. This is what we're all about here. And praise God that this gospel does not stop with us here at UBC, but it spreads through us to you, so that if you've never heard, you might understand. And if you've never seen, you might be told. So the question is, have you come to Jesus? Have you come to him confessing all of your sin, receiving him by faith in believing, and being filled with all of his righteousness and goodness? That's what we call the great exchange of the gospel. He's so good. He's so gracious. He's willing and able to cleanse you if you come to him in faith. And that's why for Paul, he can't separate gospel and missions, because Paul knew that the gospel does not stop with local churches, but it spreads through them when they are filled with the word of God for the worship of God, by the power of God, and aligned to the plan of God. So that's what we see in 14 to 21. So the question is, how then does the gospel spread through us? And that's what brings us to our second point, the gospel work to do. And believe it or not, Paul's not some maverick missionary who just wants, who can just go wherever he want, whenever he want. He knows he needs to be grounded and sent from local churches. So in verses 22 to 33, he shares his travel plans and requests help from Rome. And so we'll see Paul's plan in this section to visit Rome, the long-awaited visit, to be sent to Spain, the new frontier, and but all with a first stop in Jerusalem, which is an urgent detour for him. You know, and so from his travel itinerary, maybe you can think about it, we learn how local churches can play a part in the spread of the gospel. Because Paul was writing this because he saw Rome as playing a massive part in the spread of the gospel. And I think this is how we could summarize maybe this section. We'll see that local churches share with their neighbors, they send to the nations, they respond to urgent needs, and they strive together in prayer. And again, we're going to walk right through that. So first, local churches share with their neighbors. And by share, I mean share the gospel. I mean evangelize. And so the question is, where do we see that? So it's maybe helpful for you to imagine yourself if you're in the church at Rome. And you know that Paul for a long time has tried to come visit you for many years. You know, verse 22, look at verse 22, Paul says he's been hindered for some time. But now you find out Paul's finally freed up to come, right? In verse 20, he claimed to fulfill his ministry. Now in verse 22, he says, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you. So if you're in Rome, you're excited. Paul is finally coming, right? And I mean, besides some guys in Galatia, maybe, who wouldn't be excited for the Apostle Paul to come visit their church, right? But in verse 24, you hear that he doesn't plan to stay long. He says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. And so if you're in their mind, the questions start swirling. What about Rome, Paul? What about those other regions down there? Like that, you're really done, verse 23, there's really no room work left for you, Paul, down there? Aren't there lost people? Aren't there churches still need to be strengthened and planted? Well, of course there are. And this takes us back to what Paul claimed in verse 20. He says that he fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum. And so maybe children, students in the room, you might need to think back to your geography class you had just a couple weeks ago and picture this map with me, right? The map of like Middle East, Mediterranean, you have Jerusalem right over here. And he says, I proclaim it from Jerusalem all the way up to Illyricum. So where's Illyricum? So if you start in Jerusalem and you go up the Mediterranean, right? You go through Syria, you go across modern day Turkey, up through Greece, so that if the boot of Italy, you know how like Italy's shaped like a boot, if the heel on the map were to kick back, it would hit modern day Albania. Like that is a large region from Jerusalem all the way up to modern day Albania. And that may puzzle us, but verse 20 helps us understand what Paul had in mind. He was a pioneer church planner who went to where the gospel had never been. He saw churches planted and he stuck around long enough to appoint elders and then he moved on. In other words, he helped establish gospel foundations where they previously didn't exist. And so think of the American frontier, right? You have your pioneers like Lewis and Clark, right, who had to go ahead, blaze the trail, and kind of establish first foundations. But then what happens after them? Settlers come in, right? And they come to build on those foundations to help fill out and expand into those regions. And that's kind of what Paul is describing here. And you know, reading the New Testament will show you that some of those early foundations, the places that Paul left behind, were like barely holding together, right? So you think about, a good example might be how Paul leaves Timothy behind in Ephesus, right, to pastor a young church. And he writes letters to Timothy to strengthen the church, and he commands them even to do the work of an evangelist. Why? Because there's still lots of unbelievers down there in Ephesus, and it's a young church. They need to know how to behave themselves and conduct themselves in the household of God, and they need to help to defend the purity of the gospel. And so those kinds of places, they still have plenty of room. There's lots of places like it today, and there's still plenty of room for even cross-cultural workers to labor in gospel work there, to help continue establishing those foundations, training pastors and elders. You know, and sometimes that work can take up to multiple generations. It's a multi-generational work in some of these places. But when Paul says that he has fulfilled this ministry and that there's no room left for him, what he's not saying is that there's not much great gospel work to do, but rather that there is a sufficient number of people who have been evangelized and local churches that have been planted to carry on that work so that Paul can move into other unreached areas. So Paul here is teaching us something on the priority of missions. So back to our friend at FBC Rome for a second. Like, you hear Paul talk like this, and you realize, okay, it's your job to evangelize those around you. Like, we better not count on Paul to stay long enough to help in our local evangelism, right? So the first thing we realize in the spreading of the gospel work is that we share it with our neighbors, both through our corporate witness and through our individual witness. And I'll just tell you, church family, as one, by God's grace, who's being sent to do a kind of pioneer church planning work, I can just tell you that it comforts me a lot to know that what we leave behind is a church that is clear on the gospel and wants to share the gospel. Many of us families who are leaving next month, we're leaving behind friends, family, and neighbors who still need to hear the wonderful news of our suffering servant. So I encourage you to continue to share with your neighbors, love them, build relationships with them, pray for them, pray for open doors of opportunity, and pray for boldness to take those open doors so that the gospel may spread through us. So we share with our neighbors, but second, we send to the nations. We send to the nations. Look at verse 24. It says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. And so here you're thinking, right, like we got to help Paul get to Rome. We want to help send him. And so Paul, he's kind of requesting help from the church at Rome to get to Spain, not just because he wants to fill out his passport book, he wants Spain stamped in his passport. No, he's saying the gospel demands to be proclaimed to those who have never heard. And that's why some have called Romans a missionary support letter. And we don't know exactly what Paul had in mind when he requested to be helped by them. It's not exactly clear the amount of financial support or material blessing that would assist him in that journey. But here is what is clear for Paul is that he's not a maverick missionary. He desires to be grounded and launched from local churches in gospel partnership. Churches who hold the rope in prayer and care and financial support. So Paul's aim was to go to the unreached, to those who had never heard the name of Christ, those who maybe lacked access to hear the gospel in their own language. And just realize today, by God's grace, like God worked through his people, through his church, so that Spain was eventually reached, the gospel continued to move out so that we could be here today. We're among the nations. But there are still thousands of language groups today, thousands of ethnic groups who lack access to God's word. There's many of these. We've talked about them recently in recent weeks, that many of them still lack no believers, no church, and no Bible translation in their own language. And when we survey the whole of Scripture, we just simply see that we're blessed to be a blessing. You know, this has been the plan of God from cover to cover in the Scriptures. You know, in the Old Testament, it was come and see, right? But in Jesus, in his great commission, it's now we go and we tell. We proclaim this message. And so UBC, this is our mission, right? We proclaim Christ from all the Scriptures to make disciples of all the nations. We serve a global God with a global gospel that is large enough, that is good enough to enlarge our hearts for both our neighbors who are near and the nations who are far. And so I just say, praise God for the work that he's done here in us. It's been a result of his grace, his work through the prayers of many people. And we've talked much about unreached missions in recent weeks, but I just want to highlight two potential ways of application. You know, the church, this church, supports several gospel workers, many of them already on the field doing great gospel work. And we want to care for them well. We want to be like Rome that helps them on their journey to take the gospel. And one of the practical ways that we can be a part of that are through the new global care teams that we're filling out. And there's still there's still supported workers that need global care teams. And so if you want to know how to serve more practically in that, especially in relaying ministry needs, prayer requests, serving when they come back for furloughs and home assignments, there's a wonderful way to join a care team. You think about a supported worker this summer that'll come visit us, ways to help them re-enter back into the States, care for them and their children. And so that's one way. And also if you're brand new maybe to missions, brand new, like if you're learning, wow, this is really new, this is a lot, right? Like if you want to learn more about God's heart for all the nations and learn more about how to be equipped to send, to send, like we see what's happening here with the Church of Rome, we have a church trip, a three-day church trip coming up in September, September 25th to the 28th, I think. And so you'll hear more about that. You can reach out to Pastor Mike if you want to join a group of 15 to 20 people from UBC to go up to Minneapolis and be equipped and to understand what life is like on the field, what it's like to cross cultures to proclaim the gospel of Christ. That'd be a wonderful opportunity to consider. So we share with our neighbors, we send to the nations, and third, we see in verses 25 to 27, we respond to urgent needs. We respond to urgent needs. Verse 25, Paul says, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints." And you might be thinking, well, wait a second, Paul. Like, you just, like, is that your ambition? Why are you going to Jerusalem? No, his ambition was to plant new churches, right, where Christ had yet to be named. But he says there's an unanticipated, urgent need that must be met. There was a famine in Jerusalem, so Paul was going around Macedonia and Achaia, and the gospel had motivated mostly those Gentile believers to contribute to the needs in Jerusalem, so he's collecting money and he's going to go deliver it to the believers in Jerusalem who really needed it. So a gift that was a sacrificial gift motivated by the gospel. And brothers and sisters, God often does this. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the Lord directs his steps. And this is what I love about Paul. Like he's highly motivated, obviously. He's focused, he's ambitious, but notice he's willing to go 2,000 miles out of his way when crisis happens. 2,000 miles out of his way to meet an unanticipated, urgent need. So church family, think about this. Like, do we have the margin in our lives to go out of our way to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in our own church, in our own community? Like, are we so fixed on our plans and our ambitions that we might neglect opportunities like this? Like, are we able to put our plans aside when crisis happens and be available to help one another? It's a good thing to consider as we see Paul and in his work, trusting God's providence and the urgent needs that are presented. And finally, all this leads to striving together in prayer. Striving together in prayer. And for Paul, it boils down. He shared plans, you know, Rome, Spain, Jerusalem, and it all boils down to an appeal, a strong request in verse 30. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." So Paul's ambitious, he's a man with a plan, but he knows that in gospel work, prayer is the primary key to success. Because God works through the prayers of his people. And notice how Paul describes this as a kind of struggle There's a toiling, there's a striving in prayer. It's not always easy, is it, to pray faithfully and fervently? And that's why he instructs them to pray together. You know, I love how you all at this church, when someone is either praying up here on a Sunday morning or maybe in a Sunday evening or in a life group or in a small group, like you are praying along with that person. You realize it's not just a one-man show at that moment, right? This is how we pray together. We pray corporately. You're praying along in your spirit, making it your aim to say amen at the end of each prayer, not just as a token that the prayer has ended, but as our emphatic agreement and earnest hope that God will grant what we ask together for in unity. And, you know, I think about, like, this might be the primary way Ascending Church participates in the Great Commission. We partner together with people in prayer. We do that together corporately on a Sunday morning, together making it our aim to say amen. When Casey prays for the Burkholders, together we're saying, yes, Lord, do that work. Continue that work in Olga's heart and among the Embera people. So we pray together. And notice we also, we pray trusting providence. We pray trusting providence. Look at verse 32. So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. So as we strive together in prayer, we pray specifically for prayer. Paul had specific prayers to be delivered from the unbelievers in Jerusalem, but we do so all by trusting God's providence. One of the prayers I came across in the Valley of Vision from the Puritans most recently says this. It says, teach me to live by prayer as well as by providence. You know, God answered those prayers for Paul. He was able to leave. He did deliver to Jerusalem and he left, but it may not have been in ways that we expect. You know, we'll hear, Lord willing, more next week about how God answered those prayers. And if you know the story of Acts, you know how Paul eventually got to Rome. It was through many hardships and trials. But God answered those prayers. So we pray together. We pray specifically. We trust all in God's providence. You know, if Paul were living in 2026, he might print his travel itinerary from Expedia or MapQuest, you know, fold it up, put a sticky note on it, and say, pray like crazy. I got a lot of plans. We got a lot of goals. There's a lot of work to do, and we need to be praying. And I can just tell you, that's how we feel. Like we feel, for many of you, you know, you've heard about the work, the plans that we have to go and to see Christ be known, to see churches established where they've never been before. And that takes often a long time. Some of our colleagues in the field, that's seen anywhere from 20 to 12 years. And yet it all boils down to an appeal and a plea for prayer. I imagine it was a great comfort for Paul to know that the church in Rome was praying, and it's certainly a great comfort for us to know that you all are praying. You know, Samuel Zwemer, he's known as the father of missions to Arabia. He was known to say this. He said, the history of missions is the history of answered prayer. I love that. The history of missions is the history of answered prayer. So UBC, continue to strive together in your prayers for gospel work here and for gospel work that we're partnering with far from here. Let's be praying for gospel work within these walls, for the sanctifying work among us, for the building up the body in love and harmony. Let's continue to pray for gospel work right outside these walls, for opportunities here in our community, here in Fayetteville in Northwest Arkansas. Continue to pray for our partners who are already on the field. Casey mentioned it, the 31 who are going on a short-term missions trip to visit our partners in Colombia over spring break. We need to be praying for them and praying for our new partners. Some of them leave in just 2 weeks from now. And so we strive together in prayer. You know, you think back to the construction of Beaver Lake. It took nearly 2 years to fill the reservoir with the 635 trillion gallons of water. And what's amazing about the lake is not just the volume it can hold, but the fact that nearly 80 million gallons of fresh water leave the lake every single day to sustain the communities here in Northwest Arkansas. And there's so much work. It's not just that they filled it and like the work's done. There's so much work that goes up there day after day, week after week, to ensure that what the water that's coming out of our faucets is pure and clean. And it all starts up there, making sure that the source is clean, is pure. So brothers and sisters, the same is true for us with the gospel. Everyone has a part to play. We need pastors to boldly remind us of the gospel at times and its implications for our lives. We need every member instructing one another, affirming the who and the what of the gospel, so that the water of our gospel stays clean and pure. We need everyone willing to send water to the least reached places among us. And we need more willing to go. So local churches are filled with the word of God for the worship of God by the power of God. And when aligned with the plan of God, we understand that we are to share with our neighbors who are near. We're to send to the nations that are far, where Christ is yet to be named, all while not neglecting urgent needs around us and striving together in prayer. So let's pray, church family, because gospel work does not stop with us, but spreads through us. Let's pray.